Let me pray for us. Father, please, by your Spirit, give us light and life. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Bring life to the dead. Bring encouragement to your people in light of your Son, the good news, in whose name we ask this. Amen. I wonder what is good news to you? What would be good news for you? Maybe to hear that the job that you always wanted you'd received, and you're over the moon. You get to test the lollies at the lolly shop. Or to hear that the results of that checkup, maybe a bit more seriously, have gone the way you so desired, and you don't have the disease any longer. Maybe to have a spouse or a life partner, to have them back. What would be good news for you, friends? We live in a world absolutely saturated with bad news, don't we? Maybe you felt that more in the last few months. I have. Bad news everywhere. Inescapable. And we can pretend today on this kind of happy morning that we don't have bad news, but we all know the truth. Wars rage on. Fires do not cease but increase, and every day thousands are diagnosed with deadly diseases. And of course the list goes on and on and on. Lee just prayed for many of those things. We long for good news, don't we? We long for it. But bad news abounds. And even on Christmas, I know for so many that this day is marked with great difficulty because of bad news. Because of brokenness and death and difficulty. And we long for this good news to break through. I long with you for its light to pierce the darkness of the night of the bad. So I pray, friends, see this story afresh this morning. See it with those glasses on. That's how we're supposed to see it. Mark's audience are probably early Christians who have come to Christ mostly and now they're getting the kind of fuller picture. They're living in a world of deep darkness, suffering all around, people for being Christians being killed all around them. And they needed hope in the darkness. Friends, we need hope. We need light. We need good news. This is good news that no fire can burn, that no disease nor death can steal, nor war destroy. So have a look with me at this good news afresh this morning. I wonder if you noticed the four or five pointers that we have here. Maybe you didn't. If you're like me, you probably didn't. But you know that child maybe at school or maybe in your family, but we won't name names here, but that sort of dibber-dobber, you know, sort of they go around telling on everyone and they're sort of the kid that everyone knows, oh, well, if you're near that person, they're going to dibber-dob you, you know? Maybe you've not heard that phrase, but they're going to tell on you, right? They're going to get you in trouble. Maybe you're not doing the best thing or not exactly the best thing, and they point this out. They're the pointer. They're the dibber-dobber. You know, miss, he's drawing in his book when he's not supposed to, or sir, he's fallen asleep, you know, and then, get up here, go to the back of the classroom, and dibber-dobber, you know. Some dibber-dobbing, though, can really frustrate, of course, but I won't get you to tell us those stories, but I think we're thankful for the child that points out there's a fire outside, aren't we? He's probably not a dibber-dobber. Even if he was a dibber-dobber before, now he's like a legend. We're thankful for the child that interrupts the class to let them know there's a fire. Or similarly, we're thankful to the child that lets us know that, you know, the queen's at the front gate. and we should probably get in our best attire. Calling these people dibber-dobbers is probably unhelpful, so just remove that from your mind. So it's a bad analogy. But they're pointers, aren't they? These people, these things here we'll see, they're pointers. They're highlighting something for us. They're bringing something to our attention, as a dibber-dobber does, maybe in the worst way, right? Sometimes in the best. Here we certainly see it in the best way. These pointers here are kind of like that child in the class that is telling us, hey, there's a fire. We do well to heed their pointing. Have a look at me again from verse 1. And look for the pointers. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We see here our first two pointers. Maybe you picked it up, I'm not sure. But we see here, firstly, the pointer of Scripture. We see the pointer of Scripture. The Scriptures, God's Word, contain promises from hundreds and hundreds of years before this of the one who would come. More than that, even thousands of years before, there in Genesis, in the first book of the Scriptures, we have God promising this glimmer of hope in the one who would come and crush the serpent. We've been telling Reuben that story. You know, he's scared of the snake in the garden. But then, hey, Reuben, don't worry, Jesus is coming. He's going to defeat the evil one, the serpent. And here it's highlighted for us with passages from Isaiah and Malachi, which we looked at last Sunday, that God has promised that he would send his prophet to come to prepare the way for the Lord, for Yahweh himself. In fact, in the ancient world, kings' ambassadors would travel on ahead of them to make sure the road was safe and fit for the king to travel, or maybe not too dissimilar to our different organizations that would do that for our, say, our embassies or whatever. As well as clearing the path and making sure it was fit for the king to come, they would announce the news of his arrival. And this was the role of the prophet God said would come. He would prepare the way for Yahweh, for the king to come. And so this is our second pointer then, the prophet himself, John the Baptist, and that is a large part of our section, you may have noticed. So we have the Scriptures as the first pointer. We have John the Baptist here as the second. A man in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now this sort of baptism was what Gentiles would undergo when they wanted to join the Jewish family, right? So when they wanted to become a Jew, a proselyte, they would be baptized in this way. And so this was a very incredible baptism that so many Jews here, we see Mark uses the word all twice. He's trying to tell us there's lots of people going to John to be baptized. Of course, we're very aware of some of the audience that are not going, namely the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth. But lots of people are going to John to be baptized. And this baptism, as I said, is very unique. They're admitting that they're God's special people, but even though they're God's special people, the Jewish people, they were so far from God that they needed his forgiveness and salvation. They're being baptized to show this. It's an outward sign for them of this repentance. And this is where we meet our next two pointers then. So we have the Scriptures, we have John the Baptist, the prophet himself, and then Jesus comes and he's baptized, identifying himself with the people of Israel, not in their sinfulness, but in their Jewishness. From verse 9 again, have a look with me. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We're given this incredible insight here into these next two pointers. Maybe you pick them up. In fact, they're one in the same. They're one. The Godhead, the triune God, are all here present. You might have noticed that. Jesus, the Son of God, is being baptized. The Holy Spirit of God is descending like a dove and landing upon Jesus. And the Father is speaking from heaven. This is an easy go-to passage to show that our God is a Trinity, right? That He's one and yet three. Jesus, the Son, is here baptized, and God the Father speaks and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This really is incredible. Jesus is attested here from every single angle. Mark's giving us so many different pointers here to say, to highlight who Jesus is. The scriptures themselves testify, the prophet himself, John, Jesus says, the greatest man who's ever lived. And now God himself present and speaking. And we could even add here Satan as another pointer, unintentionally, he doesn't mean to be. But certainly when you go to Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, this same event, Satan, what's he say to Jesus? "If you are the Son of God, do this." He's getting him to prove himself. What do the demons say whenever they see Jesus? They say, "This is the Son of God." He's highlighted again and again for us. At his transfiguration, the Father will speak again, if you've been reading Mark's gospel with us. And he'll say to James and John and Peter, the Father says to them, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him. We're being told here again and again to take note of, to not miss out on, to recognize who this man is. And what about him are we to recognize? What is it that we're being highlighted? What's being highlighted about Jesus here? He's certainly been highlighted even by the evil one himself. What's being highlighted? Well, there's three simple things in our passage. Firstly, that he's the Son of God. Secondly, that he is the perfect man. And thirdly, that he brings salvation. Firstly, we see he's the Son of God. Mark has told us this in the beginning. The gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, these are his first words. This is his introduction to what this book is going to be about. This is about Jesus Christ, the King, that is, the Son of God. We've also seen this through the scriptures quoted, haven't we? The prophet who was going to come was going to prepare the way for Yahweh. If you go back to the passage that's being quoted there, it's Yahweh. This prophet was going to prepare the way for Yahweh, for God Most High to come. And who is that in the context? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He's the great I am. John's gospel especially shows us that, doesn't it? Before Abraham was, I tell you, I am. Doesn't get more deluded than that if he is not God. Yahweh himself. And then John tells us that he who is coming after John the Baptist is not only mightier than him, he's not only mightier than him, but that John is not even worthy to untie his sandals. Right? The most menial job that Jews weren't even supposed to do. This is how insignificant John is compared to the one he's preparing the way for. John says he baptizes with water, but this one coming baptizes people with the Holy Spirit of the Most High God. And if that wasn't enough for us, we're shown here that the Son of God, we're shown he is the Son of God by God himself, as we've seen. Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends upon him and the Father speaks to him, "You are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased." In John's gospel, we read of John the Baptist a little bit more than what we're given here in Mark. John says this, "I myself did not know him," referring to Jesus, But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw, this is John speaking, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, John says, that this is the Son of God. Every single angle is telling us the same thing. The Scriptures are foretelling, the prophets declaring, God himself is speaking, Satan is unwittingly admitting to the fact that his demons will say over and over again, this is God's Son, this is the King. We have God himself here. We're supposed to take notice that this is good news. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. But secondly, and maybe more easily implied for us, is that the fact that Jesus is the perfect man. Jesus is the perfect man. And we see this play out, of course, in this gospel account of Mark and all the gospel accounts, that Jesus always perfectly obeys his Father. And here we see that his first action after his public ministry has begun here, has been inaugurated, is that the Spirit of God himself leads Jesus where? To his throne? Into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days, he eats nothing, and he's tempted by Satan. How about you, but when you walk out of here and you're tempted in a moment, Jesus is tempted, after not eating for 40 days, to use his status as the Son of God to make bread. Talk about temptation. And what does Jesus do? Every single time, not just here, he overcomes. The writer of the Hebrew tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, Jesus never failed. Jesus never failed. He never got it wrong. He always did what was pleasing in the sight of God. He always did what was right. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? So it's highlighted for us that this is the God-man, the Son of God, the Lord of glory himself, who's become a man, who's taken on flesh, is what we remember on Christmas Day. And as a man, he perfectly obeys his Father. He perfectly loves. He perfectly lives. I've not perfectly lived. You've not perfectly lived. He perfectly lived. Lastly, then, we see here that this man, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, he gives the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit. I have baptized you with water, John says, but he, Jesus the Son of God, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I beg you again at this point, I know you've been listening to me for a little bit, I beg you again to realize the incredible depth of this truth. Not the day when we get presents, not the day when we feel the pain of loss, but more than that, we've just finished our series in the book of Jeremiah. It's a bleak, sad, even depressing book in so many ways. Why? Why was it so depressing? Because the people who were supposed to be a light to the nations were the darkest picture of evil, weren't they? That's what God says about them. They were an unfaithful bride again and again and again. And we saw there that the righteous judgment of God was poured out against the wickedness of humanity that just refused, utterly refused him. But we also saw there God promise a day coming where he himself would bring about an internal transformation by his own Spirit, friends. Please see the connection this morning. I beg you. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The promise continues in chapter 32. "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." Very importantly, though, listen to the same promise from God from a different angle, from Ezekiel. And see the connection here with what Jesus has come to do. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean," God says. "From all your uncleannesses and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit..." My spirit, God says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Friends, do you see here that this promise to bring an internal transformation of the hearts of God's people was to be accomplished, is accomplished here by the sending of his Son? This baptizing that Jesus was going to do was not water as a sign of the inward, but was the Spirit of God to come within. Do you know that in your life? Do you know the Spirit of God in your life transforming your heart? Does this grip you at Christmas? Does it grip you every day that Jesus Christ is King? That he loves you, that he died for you. Friends, this is the good news. Jesus. Jesus is the good news. The one who came to bring about salvation through forgiveness, to bring about transformation, to bring us to God. We read in verse 14 of Mark 1, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news.'" Friends, Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. He was announcing that God's promises to bring about salvation and transformation in his people were coming about in and through him. He was bringing God's promises. Everyone finds their yes and amen in him. In the same book of Mark, he will go on again and again to tell his disciples, if you've been reading it with us, you've seen this already three times, "I've come to die, to suffer, to die, to rise." And they're like, "What? You're the King." Jesus, the King, the Son of God, today we remember him coming into our world. But friends, he came to die. He came to die. The world loves looking at baby Jesus, even lifting the baby up in the air. What a precious thought of God in his love. How about the man that died on the cross? That's why baby Jesus came. And here, as King, he is calling you and I to repent and to believe this Christmas. I'm sorry if it's not nice. He's calling us to repent and to believe in the good news. How's that selling a Christmas card? You want to give that out to your neighbors? Repent and believe in the good news. The good news of who he is. The Son of God, the perfect man. The only news that's significant, friends. Of what he has accomplished in his death and his resurrection. Where we find the extent, the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of his love for us. is at the cross. On that cross, he bore your wickedness and mine. He took it on himself. He paid the price that your sins and my sins deserve so that he could give you his Spirit to transform you so that Christmas, whatever you're facing, you face it with him. You face it knowing that this is the worst to come. The best is to come with him. Sandra is enjoying the best. Mary is enjoying the best. Colin, all our friends who have gone to glory, they're enjoying the best. The worst has passed. I think Christmas is good. He came to transform you, to give you a new heart, and so a new desire to follow him, to treasure him above and beyond any Christmas present, to be his servant, to be his follower, and so through him to be God's son and daughter, loved by God. Imagine going into Christmas with that truth. I'm loved by God. I got a bad present. I'm loved by God. I've got cancer. I'm loved by God. I didn't get the job promotion, but I'm loved by God. My family are not talking to me, but I'm loved by God. Friends, what would be good news to you this Christmas? What are you hanging out for? I beg you, see Jesus, the good news, the best news. We do live in a world absolutely saturated with bad news. We feel it. I feel it within us, even on Christmas. And I don't just mean the food wasn't that good. You know what I mean? The person that's not there. The fire that burnt down their house and they can't celebrate Christmas as they used to. We long for good. We long for the everlasting kingdom. We all have this built into us. And you know what? You're not going to be satisfied with a new thing. It's going to die. The source of everything that is truly good, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God himself forever. That's what his kingdom is about. That's why we celebrate at funeral services as Christians. That's why we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a certain hope, as certain as he came and he died and he rose again, friends, and he reigns as king. Let him reign this Christmas in your heart and in your joy. Not because everything is great, it's not, but because he is. Because this is the worst to come. He, Jesus, is good news that no fire can burn. He, Jesus, is good news that no disease and death can steal. He, Jesus, is good news that no war can destroy. Just as we close, what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? It simply means to agree with God about the wickedness within us, and so to turn from it to trust in Jesus as King. He's paid for it. It's not about paying for it. It's not about being a good person. It's not about coming to a service at Christmas. It's about Jesus. He's done it, friends. He's accomplished it. He's died for my wickedness. He's taken my place. He's taken the punishment that my wickedness deserved. Emmanuel, God with us. He's coming again soon. While we wait for him to come, while we wait for him to come this Christmas, let us take heart in this good news, in Jesus himself, who is the good news, the Son of God, who came to die, to bring us to God. Let us declare this good news to each other as we need encouragement. I need this encouragement. Remind me of this. To declare this good news to our lost and broken world who need good news. that Christ the King has come to bring us salvation and transformation, to save his people from our sins. Rejoice, O people of God, in Christ your King. The Savior has come. Let earth receive her King. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I can't bring joy to your people, but you can. And I pray that by your incredible, powerful Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that you would awaken faith in our hearts. You would awaken joy in our hearts. The joy that death can't steal. The joy that disease can't take, that fire can't burn. That joy of knowing that Jesus, the one who made the stars, dwells in us by his Spirit because of what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, on the cross. You've paid it in full. We are yours. And so I pray for these guys this Christmas. I pray for us and our families that Jesus' death and resurrection, his life and who he is as King, would reign in our hearts and bring us great and everlasting joy. In his name, amen.